You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. So today inshallah we're starting with hadith number 12. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه رواه الترمذي وابن ماجه. The hadith is narrated by Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, who said, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a part of the perfection of one's Islam is leaving that which does not concern him. The hadith is narrated by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi and also by Imam Ibn Majah rahmatullahi alayhi. We generally start off our class by discussing the narrator. However, the narrator of this hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, was already discussed in detail under hadith number 5. So inshallah we'll move forward with the content of the hadith with this class. If you focus and revisit how Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi structured his book, you'll see this theme of where he starts and where he's going. For example, you'll notice that Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi in this 40 hadith collection started off with the fundamentals of Islam. Taught us about niyyah, reminded us of the great story of Jibreel alayhi salam and the questions he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam very eloquently summarized the entire deen within a few sentences. And then he reminds us of the 5 pillars of Islam. After that, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi takes us to other principles, like he teaches us the definition of bid'ah, innovation. He takes us to the importance of knowing the difference between halal and haram. So we covered those fundamental, the nuts and bolts of the deen, without which there would be no deen. Now that Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi has covered some of those narrations, in the next few narrations, he turns our attention to something different. And he's taking us now to the garnish. He's garnishing the dish now. He's beautifying it. Because if you have the legal affairs of something in place, that doesn't necessarily make it beautiful. If there was a person who legally matched all the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that doesn't make that person's Islam appealing. Because doing what you're told to do and staying away from what you're told to stay away from is just the beginning of the journey. Then beyond that come akhlaq. Then after that comes adab. And these are things that really show the beauty within a person's social character. How do you interact with other human beings? Sometimes you will see beauty in a person who may not have knowledge of the entire deen. That person may be simple, but they have good manners. And on the other hand, you may have someone who has all the knowledge in the deen but no manners, and that person isn't beautiful, neither in the eyes of the creation or in the eye of the creator. So this is where Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi introduces this idea, this subject to us. He teaches us that it's not only your deeds that build your deen, there is more to it than that. And now he introduces us to this garnishing or this beautification of the deen. However, before we go into this hadith and start discussing the content, it's important to realize that this particular hadith, where it holds a great rank in our deen, and I'll talk about what the scholars of the past have said about this particular narration and how important they view it. There is a difference of opinion on the authenticity of this narration. There is a group of scholars who hold the position that it is authentic, and we quoted Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi, and how Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi, after quoting the hadith, he also says hadithun hasan, that this is an okay narration, a beautiful narration, a good narration. That's actually terminology, it has meaning to it. But on the other hand, you have other scholars of hadith who, after narrating this very same hadith, mentioned that there is weakness in all of its chains. And this seems to be the more correct opinion on the issue. There are some narrations of it that are more authentic than other narrations. But regardless, all the chains of this particular hadith have some sort of weakness or the other in it. But that doesn't stop Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi from bringing that hadith, this hadith in his book. From one perspective, Imam Nawawi seems to be arguing that it is authentic. He holds that opinion. But even if Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi doesn't hold the position that it's authentic, even if in his mind he knows that it's weak, the weakness that he sees in it is minimal. And therefore, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings it and he teaches us a lesson. Let's hold the position that it is a weak narration. We learn a lesson from this. Just because a hadith is weak doesn't mean we discard it. There's much more studying that needs to be done with the narration, even if it's weak. Because the weakness lies in its chain. The message of that narration can be absolutely sound if there are other narrations that corroborate the message of that very same narration. So this narration here is teaching us the importance of minding your own business. And that concept isn't foreign to the Qur'an or the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. It's a very familiar concept. It's something we find again and again in the Qur'an. It's something we find regularly being mentioned in the books of hadith. So even though the narration in its chain may have weakness, without doubt this particular hadith has been viewed to be from the principles of the deen. And note how some of the scholars whose name I reference very soon, not only do they accept this hadith, but they view it to be from the principles of the deen. Starting at the top with Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi. Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi is the scholar who wrote the Sunan of Abi Dawud. Some of you may have heard of it. It's considered to be one of the six authentic collections of hadith. What many people may not know is that Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi in rank, in his age, is a peer of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. He isn't a student of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. Unlike Imam Tirmidhi, who was a student of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, or Imam Muslim, who was a student of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Abu Dawud is not a student of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. He's actually his peer. They both narrate from Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal directly. Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that there are four. He says I studied the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and I found 4,000 of them to be very significant to me. Then I studied those 4,000 and I realized that those 4,000 could be summarized in four ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi said, anyone that understands and embodies these four ahadith, it's as if they studied all of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And what are those four narrations? The first one is the hadith of Nu'man bin Bashir radiallahu anhu, which is in Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi's 40 hadith collection, and we have already studied it. Al-halalu bayyin wal-haramu bayyin. The halal is clear and the haram is clear. The second hadith is from Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, which we also studied in this very same hadith collection in the Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi's arba'in. Innamal a'malu bin niyyat. Actions are based on one's intentions. The third narration is from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, which is also included in this 40 hadith collection of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. Inna Allah tayyib, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure and He only accepts pure. And the fourth narration is this very same narration, the one we're reading right now, of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, where he says, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. So you see how Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi is pointing out how important this narration is. Then you have some scholars who've mentioned that this particular hadith, it isn't one-fourth of the deen, it's actually one-third of the deen. Some have claimed that this hadith is actually half of the deen, it's half of the religion. Why is this hadith considered to be half of the religion? The reason is because the religion is composed of two things. The do's and don'ts. This hadith is telling us to stay away from all the don'ts. And if a person stays away from all the don'ts, the only thing left now is to do, which is so much more easier. You can just go and do what needs to be done. You've already accomplished your deen, half of your deen, by staying away from the don'ts. Some scholars go as far as saying that the entire deen can be summarized in this one hadith. And the reason why they say that is because if you act upon this hadith, you stay away from all the don'ts, automatically you are doing the do's. You guys understand that? If you stay away from shirk, automatically what do you have? You have tawheed. So that's the way they look at this hadith. There's another famous scholar whose name is Abu Muhammad ibn Abi Zayd. He is known as being one of the leading scholars of the Maliki fiqh and one of the leading scholars of his time. This particular statement of his that I'm about to share with you is quoted not in one commentary, but almost, if not all of the commentaries of Arba'in Nawawi, I wouldn't be wrong. Like, it's a very famous quotation, something commonly referenced and attributed towards Ibn Abi Zayd. He says that, I noticed that there are four ahadith which serve as the foundation for the ahadith that relate to etiquette. All of the ahadith, all the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ that relate to mu'asharat and adab, manners and how to deal and interact with one another, I find them to be summarized into four ahadith. What are these four ahadith? The first one, he says, is a statement of the Prophet ﷺ, مِنْ حُسْنِ مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah in the final day should either speak good or remain silent. And the second hadith that he says summarizes our social character and what our deen teaches us about good manners is this hadith right here, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. Mind your own business. The third hadith he says is where the Prophet ﷺ was approached by a companion and he asked, O Messenger of Allah, give me advice and keep it simple. I don't want some long lecture. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say to him? لا تغضب. Control your anger. You control your anger, everything else will fall into place. And the fourth hadith is where the Prophet ﷺ told the companions that you cannot be a complete believer until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. He says these four ahadith are actually the foundation for good etiquettes and good manners. This is where the discussion starts. This is where the study starts, by studying these four ahadith and internally reflecting. Now, this hadith teaches us a lot. There are so many lessons that we learn from this narration. The first thing I want us to know is that the hadith is teaching us min husni islam al mar, that it is from the beauty of a person's religion. So what we learn from this is that religion can be beautified, or a person's religion can be void of beauty, which teaches us a greater lesson, that there are darajat and levels within religion. There is one person who may be at a very high rank, and another person may be at a lower rank. We are all sitting here, and we believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we believe in Tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But does that make all of our ranks equal? This is a question. Just because we believe, does that mean we're all equal? Can someone stand up and say, there is no difference between me and Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, because we're both believers. He said, La ilaha illallah, I said, La ilaha illallah. Well, as far as your iman goes, are you both believers? Sure. That's the part where you are equal. Your iman hopefully is sound. But the difference between the two is that he has a'mal that not only beautified his deen, but left him as a mark in the Hall of Fame studio. And you and I probably aren't even liked by the people of the earth, let alone the people of the sama. You know, maybe the people of the earth can't stand us. Forget about those in the heavens. They may not be pleased or ready to meet us either. So how does a person gain higher ranks? So the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us here. There's actually a collection, there's a book. It collects those ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ referenced to being the best of deeds. In different occasions, different scenarios, while speaking to different people, the Prophet ﷺ quoted the best of deeds to be something different. One person came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said the best of deeds is خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of deeds is to learn the Qur'an and teach the Qur'an. Another person came and asked, O Messenger of Allah, what's the best of deeds? The Prophet ﷺ said, Hajj. Another person came and asked, O Messenger of Allah, what's the best of deeds? The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Jihad. Get in the battlefield, that's the best of deeds for you. So depending on the person and circumstances, the Prophet ﷺ gave different guidances, and all of those narrations were actually compiled together. So you have books like this that guide us to the best of deeds. So this teaches us that accepting Islam should be considered to be the beginning of the journey. But there's so much more from this journey that needs to be accomplished. Now, the hadith teaches us, do not engage. It is from the beauty of a person's faith. It is from the beauty of Islam that you leave that which does not concern you. How do you leave? How do I leave that? Let's say, for example, I was holding something and someone said, leave it. That tells me right away in my mind that the command is actually to me, but indirectly to my hand, because my hand is holding it. If I let it go, I leave it. If I'm biting something and someone says leave it, I know the command is to me, but indirectly it's to my teeth. If I open, I let it go. So until I don't know, Allah is telling me to leave what doesn't concern me, but I need to figure out what exactly am I engaging with. If I know what I'm engaging with, then I can disengage with that. Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, in his beautiful work, Bidayat al-Hidayah, the beginning of guidance, this is a class we do with the sisters in our community twice a month on Saturdays. The second part of that book he dedicates to the things that you should not do. All the things in life you need to eliminate, delete, and get rid of. And when he categorizes the things that you should stay away from, rather than going alphabetically and saying alif, ba, ta, and then listing the different characteristics that a person should stay away from, what he does is, he says that any sin that you commit has to be committed through your body. You have to use your body to commit the sin. So what I'm going to do is, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, I will walk you through your different limbs, and I will point out which limb commits which mistake. He walks you through your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your heart. He walks you through each limb one by one, and it's a phenomenal journey and tour of your own body. He teaches you, he informs you of ways that you sin that you even didn't realize that you sinned in those ways. That's why they call him Hujjatul Islam, the symbol of Islam, the proof of Islam, because of this man and his intelligence, such a smart person. So we have to understand that when it comes to staying away, first and foremost, stay away with your speech. Don't engage with your speech. من الكلام والنظر والاستماع والبطش والمشي والفكر وسائر الحركات الظاهرة والباطنة. He says to stay away from speech, from looking, from listening, from touching, from walking, from thinking, from any external or internal movement. Let your body not only disengage on one front, but on all fronts. If something doesn't relate you, don't give it the time of day. Step away from it. Now, what does that mean? Something that doesn't relate to you, I'll come to that in a moment. We'll define what does that mean. But the first thing is you have to disengage with Allah. And I tell people, more important than even disengaging with your mouth or your hand, the most important place for you to disengage is where? With your heart. That's the most important place for you to disengage. There might be someone who isn't verbally engaging in backbiting, but their heart is craving to backbite. You guys understand that? It's like someone who is on a diet and doesn't want to eat pizza, so they didn't order pizza, they're not eating it, but what is their heart thinking of? Pizza, 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 pizza. So at this point, this person is living a life of misery because they engaged externally, but they did not engage. They disengaged externally, but they did not disengage internally. And that's where the disengagement actually needs to happen. So rather than making this an external exercise, we need to reflect internally and ask ourselves, where are our hearts connected where they shouldn't be connected? Now, what's the benefit of this? Why should a person do that? Again, we'll talk about this through the class, through the course of class, how important this hadith is. So what does it mean? What does ma la ya'ni mean? What does it mean to stay away from something that doesn't concern you? How do we define something that does or doesn't concern us? I'll give you an example. Someone may say to me, I don't care about what's going on to the Rohingya Muslims in Myanmar because that doesn't concern me. We're not related to one another. We don't know each other. That person has nothing to do with me. I have nothing to do with them. That's none of my business. I really don't care about them. Is that a correct interpretation of ma la ya'nik, that which doesn't concern you? Let's look at it from another angle. Okay, someone may still say the Rohingya Muslims are Muslims, so they concern you. Let's turn it another way. Let's say, for example, in a country across the world somewhere, it's a Christian country, and there is a drought there, and people are dying from starvation. Can you say, ma la ya'nik, that doesn't concern you? Can you make that claim? That doesn't concern me. That's why, you know what, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to donate to it. No, you can't say that. So how do we understand then? How do I know what does and what doesn't concern you? Because in your mind, you think that an atrocity across the world that's not connected to someone of your faith, someone of your race, someone of your background, someone that speaks your tongue, You may think that that's nothing to do with you because that person has no connection with you. On the other hand, you may think that watching a particular sport and watching every game that that sport relates to you is because that's your team. That's something that you have an affiliation with, right? That team is your team. You need to give hours and hours of your time to that team. So do we leave it to the individual to decide what does and what doesn't relate to you, or is there a greater definition here? So anyone that understands has probably already picked up so far that we're not going to leave it to the individual to decide. There is a greater definition of what does and what doesn't relate to you. And we leave that definition to the Sharia, to the deen. Where you learn, where you see that you have a religious obligation towards any cause, that cause relates to you. And Islam doesn't restrict necessity or connection or importance to a race or religion, rather it's to all of humanity. Where there is need, your attention is required there. Where there isn't need, where there is no benefit of your dunya and your akhirah, note this down, this is the key. Where there is no benefit for your dunya, for your world, or your akhirah, or the hereafter, where there is no benefit at all, that absolutely matches the definition of ma la ya'nik. Something that has no benefit at all. Let's go back to that sporting event. Does that have any dunyawi, any worldly benefit? If that person wins, obviously, alhamdulillah, we as Muslims don't gamble, so let's just put that out the window. If there's a team that's playing and whether they win or lose, does that really have any tangible benefit in this dunya or the akhirah? No, it doesn't. So if it doesn't have any benefit to you in the world or in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to ask you how many touchdowns there were in a particular game or how many points were scored in so-and-so game. Those things won't be asked to you. And because they won't be asked to you, this can clearly be understood to be from ma la ya'nik, that which doesn't relate to you. Okay? Now, what are the harms of engaging in that which doesn't concern you? What are the harms of not listening to this hadith and continuing to engage? The first thing, Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala says, a person who spends most of his or her time in that which does not concern them is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has turned away from this person. And why is that? Because Allah Azza wa Jal says, they forgot Allah, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgot them. When you spend so much time in something that doesn't benefit you, know that this is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also turned away from you. A great scholar of the past said that when a person keeps investigating in that which doesn't concern them, their life will continue to get miserable. مَنْ سَأَلَ عَمَّا لَا يَعْنِيهِ سَمِعَ مَا لَا يُرْضِيهِ. He will hear that which does not benefit him. Someone asked Luqman the wise, how did you become so wise? So Luqman Hakim said in return, صِدْقُ الْحَدِيثِ, I remain truthful. وَأَدَاءُ الْأَمَانَةِ, and I fulfill the trust. وَطَرْكُ مَا لَا يَعْنِينِ, and I stop engaging in that which did not benefit me directly. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi said, there are three things that will increase a person in intelligence. If you feel that you're struggling with your intelligence, maybe you don't understand concepts as broadly as you would like to understand them, or maybe you're just struggling overall, Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi says, ثَلَاثَةٌ تَزِيدُ فِي الْعَقْلِ. There are three things that will increase in intelligence. What are they? Number one, staying in the company of scholars. Number two, staying in the company of the righteous. See how he separated these two? Because the first will stimulate your intellect, and the other will stir your spirit. So stay in the company of the scholars, stay in the company of the pious, and the third thing Imam Ghazali, Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi says, is to leave that which does not concern you. As long as you stay in that, you will remain stupid, you will remain dumb. If you continue to watch TMZ, you're not getting any more intelligent. Right? If you continue to watch, I keep forgetting what it's called. What are those shows called where they follow people with cameras? Reality TV show. If you continue to watch all this bakwas, this stuff, you're not getting anywhere. You're not going to be the next Imam Ghazali. I'm sorry, I'm just busting your bubble right now, right? You probably won't be able to accomplish as much as you probably could if you discontinued watching this stuff. Imagine a society without gossip. I want everyone to take a breath and really imagine that. Doesn't it bring a smile to your face? You can dress however you want to and no one will talk about you. You can drive whatever you want to and no one would mock you for driving a Toyota Prius. You can wear whatever you want to because you want to wear it. You can eat what you want to because you want to eat it. You can live a life that you want to live, not a life that's been dictated to you. This is all a byproduct of gossip, where people keep sticking their nose into other people's business. And where we would enjoy that, I think we should offer it first before we demand it. We would all enjoy a life of not being judged by other human beings. But in order for that to happen, we have to offer that first. When I go to someone's home, I don't need to stare around and start evaluating the cost, you know, of this home and pull out my Redfin and start using the GPS locator to figure out how much houses go for in this area. You guys know that's exactly what happens, right? You know, someone comes to your home, rather than asking you how much your house is for, which is obviously an ethical question to ask, hopefully you guys knew that. What they do is that they open up their Redfin app and they hit the GPS location, so Redfin starts giving them the prices of the homes in that immediate area. And people start judging other people's salary by looking at the car they drive and the garment they're wearing and whether it's Prada or Nike shoes they have on, leather or cloth. You know, these silly things. We can't keep our nose out of other people's business. And because we continue to do that, what ends up happening is, and I want you to look at it from another angle, not only do we harm other people, we harm ourselves first and foremost. Because we lose our priorities in life. We spend 15 minutes focusing on that person, when those 15 minutes, who actually needs them? Wal asri inna al-insana lafi khusr. We need those 15 minutes. Because I'm so worried about other people, I am losing the ability to focus on myself. That's why without this hadith, we cannot be successful in the hereafter. If we continue to prioritize other people and what their weddings look like and what their birthday parties look like and what their aqidah gatherings are like and what their baby showers are like, if we keep focusing on other people, we'll never get a chance to focus on ourselves. And before you know it, you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what did you do? What did you spend your time in the dunya doing? And you say, TMZ. What? You wasted your time watching a TV show that was just talking gossip about movie stars and musicians? Is that really what you wasted your life doing? You wasted your life, you know, finding out what the next movie was and what this person's gossip was, what that person's review was, and you spend your life talking about how that person's marriage worked out, that person's marriage didn't work out. Why didn't you use that time for my ibadah? Why didn't you use that time for improving yourself? So what our deen is asking us, this disengaging, the truth is, it's easy to do. Our deen isn't asking us something that isn't achievable. Our deen is asking us very clearly, every human being can do. You don't have to have great memory to do this. Had the deen told us that the beauty of your religion lies in memorizing the entire Quran, some of us would be in trouble. Yes or no? If our deen told us that the beauty of your religion lies in going to Hajj every year, some of us would be in trouble because we don't have the physical ability, we don't have the finances. But what is our religion telling us? You want a beautiful deen? It's simple, just disengage. Keep your nose out of other people's businesses. When your child is married, you don't need to poke your nose into their marriage every now and then. You don't need to do surprise, you know, show up at your child's home and say, surprise! And daughter-in-law and son are like, oh my God, we didn't do anything. We were going to have pizza. And mother-in-law walks in and says, you're going to order pizza with my son's money? I never agreed with you in the first place. And before you know it, that's where the fights start. Because people can't mind their own business. You know, with all due respect, this is what happens. You know, daughter-in-laws, mother-in-laws, I'm just using them as an example because that's an intimate relationship that tends to be toxic, that gets really nasty quickly. People are coming and complaining that my relatives walk into my private bedroom and check my jewelry. They start going through my closet and see what kind of clothes I have and they say, "Ye kahan se aaya? Where did this one come from? Oh, so-and-so gave it to me. You didn't tell me so-and-so gave it to you. I didn't realize I had to tell you. Welcome to the IRS. You know, people are obsessed with other people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one hadith, he actually summarizes this in a very beautiful way. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is a hadith narrated by Shaddad bin Aws radiyallahu anhu that Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi relates, "Al-kayyisu man dana nafsahu wa amila lima ba'da al-maut." An intelligent person is someone who looks after himself. Wa amila lima ba'da al-maut, and works for and prepares himself for what lies after death. وَالْعَاجِزُ مَنْ أَتْبَعَ نَفْسَهُ هَوَاهَا. And a foolish person is one who continues to follow his lowly desires his or her entire life, وَتَمَنَّى عَلَى اللَّهِ, and continue to have high hopes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't earn Jannah by not doing anything. You have to do something. And if that little something means for you to stop yourself from doing evil and harming other people, then that's exactly what needs to be done. In one narration, Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala has a book called Az-Zuhd. And in his book Az-Zuhd, he brings a hadith from Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, where Umar radiallahu anhu one day while delivering a sermon, he said to his companions, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. Hold yourselves accountable before that day comes that you will be held accountable. فَإِنَّهُ أَهْوَنُ لِحِسَابِكُمْ. Because holding yourself accountable is much easier for you than being held accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَزِنُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُزَنُوا. And scale yourselves before you are scaled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتَجَهَّزُوا لِلْعَرْضِ الْأَكْبَرِ. And prepare yourself for the great presentation, because you will be presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he recited the ayah of Surah Haqqa, verse number 18. يَوْمَئِذٍ تُعْرَضُونَ لَا تَخْفَى مِنْكُمْ خَافِيَا. You will be presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing will be hidden at all. So when we talk about disengaging and leaving people alone, keeping ourselves out of other people's business, where our entire body is culprit for this, we can all agree that the weight, or the greater weight of this crime, comes down to our tongues. Our tongues are what actually engage and keep poking other people, keep poking their lives. Because of us, at times, because of our tongues, our neighbors are losing their marriages. Our relatives are losing their marriages. People are losing their jobs because we can't stop poking. Everyone wants to just hurt other people, and we don't realize how much we can harm other people. That's why the Prophet ﷺ constantly reminded his companions the importance of controlling one's tongue. In one narration, as narrated by Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, are we accountable for what we say? Like, I thought you weren't accountable until you did something. So the Prophet ﷺ said, فَكِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا مُعَاذ. May your mother lose you, O Mu'adh. What else do you think will throw people on their face down in the fire of hell if it's not their tongues? Your tongues will be what will put you in that tough position on the Day of Judgment. Where your tongue can say something beautiful and make someone smile and take them by the hand to Jannah, where your tongue has that ability to take you directly to the doorsteps of Jannah, this very same tongue has the ability to destroy you. And the Prophet ﷺ is reminding the companions of that. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, verse number 114, لا خير في كثير من نجواهم إلا من أمر بصدقة أو معروف أو إصلاح بين الناس. The majority of what we say actually doesn't benefit us. A lot of our discussion, a lot of what we say leads to ultimately harming us, except for, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes some exclusions. And one hadith also narrated by Imam Tirmidhi and Imam Ibn Majah, similar references to the hadith we're reading today. But this hadith is by Umm Habiba radiallahu anha, who is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She says, كُلُّ كَلَامِ ابْنِ آدَمَ عَلَيْهِ لَا لَهُ. Every statement you say will be held against you, not for you. إِلَّا أَمْرٌ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ أَوْ نَهْيٌ عَنْ مُنْكَرِ أَوْ ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ. إِلَّا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَالَاهُ وَعَالِمٌ أَوْ مُتَعَلِّمٌ. Different narrations, different wording. In this particular narration, she says that the Prophet ﷺ said that your speech will be held against you, not for you, unless you command people to do good, forbid them from evil, and engage in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another narration by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi, this time by Anas radiallahu anhu, he says that a person passed away from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tufiya rajulun min ashabihi. Faqala rajulun abshir bil jannah. Another companion was passing by. He saw the man lying there who had passed away. And he said to him, glad tidings to you for paradise. You've passed away, you'll be on your way to paradise. Faqala rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Awala tadri fala'allahu takallama bima la ya'nihi. أَوْ بَخِلَ بِمَا لَا يُغْنِيهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, it's as if the Prophet is saying, you're speaking too soon. Who knows? Maybe this person used to talk about things that didn't concern him. And maybe he was miserable and stingy with wealth that actually didn't belong to him, that actually couldn't help him. You know, this might be something that will hold him back. on the Day of Judgment. So what does it mean to hold your tongue back? I think the simple solution would be stay silent, stay quiet. You know, it's quoted from Sulaiman alayhi salam that he said, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi makes this reference in his Ihya ul-Muddin. He says, إِن كَانَ الْكَلَامُ مِنْ فِضَّةٍ فَالسُّكُوتُ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ. That if speech is from silver, if speech is made of silver, then no silence is made of gold. Stay silent. In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ صَمَتَ نَجَى. Whoever has remained silent has saved himself. So what's the difference? In Arabic, when we talk about silence, there are two words we use. The first word we use is sakata, or sukut. Sakata is seen, kaf, ta, sakata. So if you want someone to be quiet, in Arabic you would say uskut, or uskuti, quiet. The other word we use in Arabic for quiet, for silence, is somata. This time with a sad, mean, ta, somata. That also means to be quiet, to stay silent. So what's the difference between these two? What's the difference between... So is staying quiet enough? That's kind of what my question is, but I'm demonstrating whether staying quiet is enough or not through this difference of wordage used in the Arabic language. Because we are asked for samat, not necessarily sakat. And I'll highlight to you a difference between the two. Samat entails a long silence, while sakat can be used for a brief silence. So a long silence is a reflective silence. It's not you just staying quiet because you didn't have anything to say. It's you staying quiet because you consciously understood that your silence was more important at that time. The second thing is, sakat and samat. The difference between the two is, sakat is to stay quiet, period. Regardless of whether you should be speaking or... For example, let's say that someone did something wrong and someone comes to you and says to you, did this person do something wrong? Should you speak or should you stay quiet? Someone just did something wrong. You saw it. They ask you, did this person commit the murder? Should you stay quiet or not? No, you shouldn't. Don't quote the hadith then, man samata naja, because that's not what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted you to do. You can't say whoever stayed quiet was saved himself. Because samata is to stay quiet when you're supposed to stay quiet. And to speak when you're supposed to speak. Sakata, the word, entails what? That you stay quiet, period. You don't say anything at all. So our deen isn't only telling us to stay quiet. Staying quiet in itself may not have virtue, but staying quiet properly, to know how to stay quiet, a reflective state while your mouth isn't speaking, and to know when to stay quiet for longer periods. This is the sort of silence that our deen is recommending. There's a famous scholar by the name of Allama Al-Mawardi, rahmatullahi alayhi. He says that if a person must speak, there are four conditions that they need to abide to. Four conditions that you need to abide to when a person speaks. He says the first thing is, when you speak, your speech must have some benefit to it. He says either ijtilabu naf' aw daf'u darr. Either your speech should bring benefit, or it should refrain some sort of harm. If it isn't bringing any benefit, and if it isn't saving anyone from harm, then this is a place for... The second thing he says, that when you speak, to speak at the right time. Don't speak at the wrong time. I just gave an example of that. When it's time for you to speak, sometimes delaying speech is bad, and sometimes speaking too early can be bad. If you delay speech, let's say for example, you're not supposed to speak right now, but you end up speaking, you can cause harm. Or it's better for you not to speak right now. Husband and wife are getting into an argument, and at that time, you step in and start speaking when you shouldn't be speaking. You're going to cause a lot of harm then. The argument happened 2 days ago. You were there. You saw it all. Now you can stay silent and not say anything to them. Or you can realize everyone's calmed down. You saw it. Maybe you should go and advise them. That's the appropriate thing for you to do. So finding the right time to speak. The third thing is to not speak more than what is necessary. أَن يَقْتَصِرَ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ حَاجَتِهِ. to minimize, to only speak to that which is necessary. And the fourth thing is to carefully select the language you use. To carefully select the language you use. When the companions describe the Prophet ﷺ, as in the hadith of Abdullah bin Abi Awfa radiallahu anh, he says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكثر الذكر ويقل اللغو. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would constantly be engaged in the dhikr of Allah, and would very rarely, or not very rarely, minimize laghu, unnecessary, useless, baseless discussion. وَيُطِيلُ الصَّلَاةِ he used to lengthen his prayer. وَيَقْصُرُ الْخُطْبَةَ and he would shorten the khutbah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shy to walk with the widows or to walk with the poor and to be with them to fulfill their needs. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh, during his khilafah, one day someone saw him with a pebble underneath his tongue, which was stopping him from speaking. He would keep a pebble there so he wouldn't speak much. And وَيُشِيرُ إِلَىٰ لِسَانِهِ وَيَقُولُ هَذَا الَّذِي أَوْرَدَنِي الْمَوَارِدِ. He would point to his tongue and say, this tongue right here, it caused me a lot of problem. Why would they keep a stone underneath their tongue? Because if you remove the tongue, if you don't hold it in place, it can cause harm. So that would be their way of keeping their tongue, kind of like taping their tongue down, if you wish to say. That was his way of not talking. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anh said, وَالَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ I swear by Allah, the one to who there is no other Lord. There is nothing that is more deserving of prison imprisonment مِنَ اللِّسَانِ. There is nothing that deserves to be imprisoned longer than the tongue. Learn to control what you say and how much you speak. So what does this hadith leave us with? I want to close on four reflection points. What is this hadith leaving us with? The first thing this hadith teaches us, which is a very clear message, don't engage in things that don't relate to you. As much as your heart may die to get into other people's business, or to hold an opinion about something that doesn't relate to you, as much as your heart wants that, tell yourself, I don't have time for this. I would rather direct this attention, this energy, this desire of mine to something that'll help me help someone else. That'll be a testimony for me on the Day of Judgment. Everyone has energy, rather than using it in the wrong place, how about we use it in the right place? Don't occupy yourself with filth. This is what shaitan wants you to do. Shaitan is dragging you down. He's using you as a thorn in other people's life. Stop engaging in things that don't relate to you. Every one of you sitting here, and I speak to myself before anyone, we need to ask ourselves, what are things that we engage in that do not relate to us at all? What are the things that I can reduce? You know, at the end of the year, every business sits together and they do their numbers. And when they're doing their numbers, what do? They ask, where are the overhead costs and how can I minimize them? Yes, no? Anyone? That's what we do, right? We sit, every home, hopefully, we sit together at the end of the year and you ask yourself, what are my expenses for the house? How much do I spend a year? It cost me $25,000 to finance this home. I have to see if there's a way to bring that down to $15,000. So where can I cut? Where can I save? Do the same thing with your time. Don't just do it with your money. Because your money is meaningless. Your money is meaningless if you don't have time first. Time is the most important thing. And that's why I quoted the ayah earlier on, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. The second thing, when you stop engaging in things that don't relate to you, that will give you time. Therefore, the other lesson we learn from this hadith is engage in things that relate to you. Engage in things that will be helpful to you. Don't just think about them, do them. Say something, do something, whatever you can. You know, this last weekend, I was on a flight to Austin, and while I was flying, this person next to me, young man next to me, professional, maybe in his 40s, he elbowed me, and I had my earphones in. I wasn't really interested in talking. When I'm traveling and I don't want to talk with anyone, I put my earphones in. I won't listen to anything, but it's just my way of saying, I'm busy. So this person next to me insisted on speaking to me, so he elbowed me. First of all, I ignored it a little. I'm not going to lie, Allah forgive me. I was like, you know what, let me act like I didn't feel that. And I just continued having my chai. And then he elbowed me a second time, so I pulled my earphones out, and he said something phenomenal to me. He said to me, I hope things aren't too hard in these troubled times, my dear friend. And I realized, oh my God, this guy's reaching out to me. So, and I was dressed in my thobe and my hat and my beard, And I said, you know what, I'll prepare for this lecture later on, the lecture that I had there at the university in Austin. And I spent the next hour or so, I mean hour, it's not really that long of a flight, but you sit in the flight for that long. We just talked about, he wanted to know more about me and our religion and how Muslims are doing. And I realized that, you know, time can be used either in silence or you can use it for something good. And not that I wasn't preparing for a lecture, but you know, even within good things, there are degrees. You know, and da'wah at a time like this, when a person like himself who wasn't a Muslim, a lawyer, reaching out to me and asking me about how I am as a Muslim, how I'm doing, how is the Muslim community doing, what can he do to help us? When he's asking these questions, he's telling me that when I sat next to you on the plane, I had already made my mind up that when I met my friends tonight for drinks, I was going to tell them I sat next to a Muslim. Right? I said, okay. So then he says to me, that I was wondering what was I going to tell them, because I knew for sure they were going to ask me if I talked to you. And I didn't want to tell them, no, that's why I insisted on speaking to you. I said, well, props for the honesty, that's good. Well, I'll give you something to talk to them about. And then we talked for a while. I spilled my heart to him, he shared his heart with me, and we had a very interesting, beautiful conversation. So when you disengage, if you stop playing video games, yes, I just said it. If you stop playing video games on your phone, delete them. Trust me, right now you're probably thinking, I can't do without my video games. Before, game addiction was something that kids were involved in. Now we have mothers and fathers that are involved in game addiction. Every time, believe it or not, I still get invited to Candy Crush on my Facebook. People are still inviting me to that Allah's forsaken game, right? People are still inviting me to that game. If we were to just cut away that time that we spend on our phone, you know, or just minimize the time that we spend on our WhatsApp, or minimize the time we spend on our Facebook, just looking at nonsense. You know, they say a person who sleeps within arm reach of their bed, a phone, whoever sleeps with their phone arm reach of their bed, on average sleeps 1 hour less than someone who doesn't. On average, that person sleeps how much less? Everyone's looking at each other. This is getting uncomfortable. Because we know we're all victims of this. We cut back from these things, you'll get more time, you'll get an hour extra sleep. The next day you'll have more energy, maybe find some time to go to the gym, or go for a walk, or spend more time with your family. You know, when you remove the things that are blocking up your time, just naturally you're going to have more time. The third thing that this hadith teaches us is that when you step away, another lesson that we learn from this hadith is that when you step away from things that just block up your time and unnecessarily use up your energy, when you get rid of those things, you'll have more time for yourself, and naturally you'll find yourself much more productive. You will find the ghumum and humum of your life minimizing. You'll find you're not as clogged up, your mind isn't as blocked anymore. You have more energy, your mind is more functional. Just like Imam Shafi'i said, it's one of the three things that will help you grow intellectually. You'll feel more happy as a person, that I don't have to worry about other people's baggage. I don't have to worry about that. It's not a part of my life anymore. And the last thing this hadith teaches us, I mean there are many more lessons, but the last thing, the fourth thing that I wanted to bring up, this hadith teaches us that people are in different ranks when it comes to their religion. So the question that I want to end this lecture on, and I want everyone to reflect over, is which rank do you want for yourself? Where do you want to see yourself? Are you happy with knowing that I am a believer, I believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and that's all that I want from my Islam, or do you want more? Are you happy with yourself just praying your salah? And I say just not minimizing the rank of salah, but just, you know, it's something that many of us do. Am I going to be happy by saying I wear my hijab and that's me as a Muslimah? Is that where I stop, or do I want more? And if you want more, you have to work for it. And these ahadith, these next few ahadith that Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings are going to be focusing on this very same thing again and again. Developing your character, being better people. And you'll notice that when you become a better person, when you fix your character, when you just learn to smile more, when you learn to be someone who cares genuinely, not superficially, artificially, when you become that person, those around you, Muslim or not, animal or human being, they will start enjoying your company more. You'll become so much more meaningful as a person. You won't have to tell people what Islam is because they'll see what Islam is in you. So what level of Islam are you content with? Where do you want to be? Because there are many levels that you can be at. And this hadith is teaching us one of the most beautiful levels of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said, from the beauty of a person's faith is that he leaves that which does not concern him. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those who do not waste our time, do not engage in that which does not concern us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our thoughts, our hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard our intentions, our relationships. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard our friendships and make us from those who have the most beautiful iman. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.